Let's go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. And turn with me quickly to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We are just going to continue along the lines in which we started 3-4 days ago. We are trying to study the book of Revelation. So look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. So, Revelation 1:1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass, and is sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. Right? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass, and is sent and signified by the hand or by his angel unto his servant John. Now, we establish, first of all, it's the revelation of Jesus. So we said the revelation of Jesus by extension means the revelation of life, the revelation of light, the revelation of God's word, the revelation of God's blood, the revelation of God's spirit, and the revelation of God as the Lamb, right? So we've tried to pay attention to those particular phrases or conversations in the past few days. So we said Jesus Christ is that word at the beginning, which we see in the fulfillment, Alpha and Omega at the last or in the last. Right? Yeah, in the fulfillment of the resurrection, we see Jesus Christ there as well. So in real sense, we pay attention to that which is important as saints. And then Paul tells you in Galatians 1, he says, look at Galatians 1 quickly. Paul in Galatians 1, look at Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ Jesus unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, now this is Paul, Paul includes himself, he says, though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let that person be accursed. So the word they accursed means to be separated, to be put aside. Don't go close to, don't touch, don't go near to, or don't go close to. So sorrowism, so to say. Right? So if the book of Revelation is a book that reveals another Christ, or is a book that reveals or perverts the gospel of Christ, or that perverts the message of Christ, it means that Paul tells you don't go close to it. Don't move close to it. Right? Don't move close to it. I was together. So it means that in the real sense, for Revelation to be amongst the books of the Bible, it means that, okay, we need to see the gospel there. So Jesus Christ is the message of the scriptures, and Jesus Christ is the light of God, the life of God, the spirit of God, the blood of God. Yeah, really, all of that. So we see all of that fulfilled in the resurrection. So we see the resurrection as the encompassing reality of the believer, or we see in the resurrection the reality of the believer in Christ Jesus, or we see in the resurrection the reality of the believer, so to say, right? So look at Revelation chapter 1. So it says the revelation of Jesus. So we said it's the revelation of Jesus Christ unto John. So it's the revelation of God's light to John. Revelation of God's light to John. Revelation of the lamp of God to John. Right? Now we establish that the book of Revelation is very heavy on figurative and symbolic expressions. Why? Because we have the mediation of the ministry of angels. Right? I will pay attention to angels yesterday and saw a few things about angels and how angels communicate and how man is to think through what angel communicates through right teaching or right Bible doctrine. Right? So never forget, no matter what you read in the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is no more, or we don't have more than one Jesus. Yeah? We now know how to make sense of the book of Revelation when we know that we have one Jesus. Altogether. So what we already know is what we use as a yardstick to explain Revelation, right? A proper understanding of Jesus in other writings of the prophets and the apostles, right, sets a foundation and a template and a tone for us to interpret the book of Revelation. Go back to Galatians 1 again. Go back to that Galatians 1, what we read. Just start from verse 4 before you go to verse 5. Look at verse 4. It says, or verse 3. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, that is from our Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave? So the Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for our sins. So that knowledge of Jesus giving himself for our sins is that same knowledge you would take into the book of Revelation. Right, remember, John 1:29, we read that a few days ago, and over time, we said that John 1:29, John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So if Paul tells you that grace be to you and peace to God from Jesus, who gave himself for sins, it means that if Lamb is giving for sins, Jesus is giving for sins, Jesus is equal to the Lamb. Altogether, so Paul in Galatians 1:4 says, the Lamb gave himself for our sins. For what purpose? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now to him be glory forever and ever. So he gave him. So the Lamb of God is Jesus himself, or God himself, that gave himself for our sins. I'll say that one more time. The Lamb of God is Jesus, which is God himself, that gave himself for the sins of mankind. Right, so you must take that knowledge into the book of Revelation. Right, look at verse 5. He says, to whom be glory and dominion. So Paul, Revelation 1:7 will tell you glory and dominion. 6:7, right? Paul will tell you glory forever and ever. So the glory is ascribed to God in that he gave himself for our sins. That's something glorious. I'll say that one more time. Yeah, what is glorious about God? Yeah, the glory of God is found in the fact that God himself, as the Lamb of God, gave himself for the sins of man. Right? So the glory of God is not in the fact that he kills man. No, instead it's in the fact that he gave himself for man to kill him so that he can separate man from their sins. Altogether, so he gave himself for our sins to be killed by men. So through that killing, he might destroy the tormentor of men so that he might kill what is killing man. I'll say that one more time. God kills what is killing man by submitting himself to what is killing man. So what is killing man kills him. Let me say it one more time. Right? God submits himself to the destroyer, to be destroyed by the destroyer of men, so that in submitting himself to the destroyer, he has victory to separate man from the destroyer. I'll say it again in a different way. So through the killing of Jesus Christ, Jesus kills death. Yeah, look at Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse, look at verse 14. Look at Hebrews 2, 14. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might what? Destroy him that had the power of death. So God destroyed him that had the power of death by submitting himself to be killed by death, so to say, which you see, killing in the death, or killing by men, or killing, or could be killed by men, so to say. Are we together? What is the purpose of his giving? The purpose of all of that is so that man is separated from the sin. So men will put Jesus on the cross. Men putting Jesus on the cross is because Jesus gave himself, right? Right? So it's because Jesus gave himself, right, for men to kill him. Altogether. So in the killing of Jesus, that is in the killing of God, that is what God uses to fight battle over death. So God now gives death the final punch, the punch below the belt, and gives death that punch by submitting himself to death. So in the submission of Jesus to death, we see the victory of the believer. Right? So to him be glory forever and ever. That's the glory of God. So in the resurrection, we see that which seemed to be impossible to now be the glorious achievement, the victorious achievement of God in Christ Jesus. Are we together? Yeah, I'll take it one more time. Right? So God dealt with death by submitting himself to death. God dealt with death by submitting himself to the power of death. In doing that, that is where the victory that you have today lies, or stems from, or emanates from. I'll say it again one more time. I've said it over and over, right? So men killed Jesus thinking that in doing that, they had a victory over Jesus. But in the resurrection, that was the final blow. So upon the resurrection, you see a defeat of death. You see death being defeated. So I'll say it again. Look at it again. Yeah, so in the death of death, or in the death of Jesus, in the submission of Jesus to death, we see death having a blow below the belt. Are we together? Right? Are we here? Go back to Revelation. Go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at Revelation chapter 1. He says, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, or look at verse 2, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. So the revelation of Jesus is the testimony of Jesus. Are we together? So look at verse 4, or look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness. Where is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ seen? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ is seen in the resurrection. How do you know? See the next line. It tells you, he is the first begotten of the dead. That's where the glory, the faithfulness of God is found. Are we together? So God did not kill Jesus, but God is Jesus, submitting himself to the willpower of men for men to inflict death on him. In doing that, God is winning the battle over death. Praise Jesus. Look at Acts 4. Look at Acts 4. I'm trying to lay a foundation again as usual, right? Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 9. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 9. He says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. So he's talking to the people of Israel and said, ye is that old word for you. Yeah, or what you call you all. So whom you all crucified, whom God raised from, so grace from the dead. So God raising Jesus from the dead is seen as the glory of God. Yeah, so the resurrection of, so the death of Jesus, are we together? Yeah, is men that inflicted that. God submitted himself so that men will kill, right? What did God do in the resurrection? So God raised him up from the dead. Are we together? Right, so this is the stone which the builder rejected. It has become the chief cornerstone. Yes, Psalm 118 now tells you, the stone which the builder rejects becomes the chief corner, the chief foundation, the chief cornerstone of God's heavenly temple. Are we together? Right? He now says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our sight. He says, this is the day the Lord has made. What day? It is the day of God's glory. What is the day of God's glory? It is the day of God's resurrection from the dead. Yeah, so that's what John, go back to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at Revelation chapter 1. That is what John calls the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. So the first begotten of the dead is not a theology that is first found in Revelation. Yet you've seen it in Colossians as the firstborn from the dead. And you see it in Corinthians as the first fruits from the dead. So the firstborn is the first fruit, is the first begotten, which is Jesus, the faithful witness. Praise God. Are we together? See, unto him that loved us and washed. What is this? What makes his faithfulness faithful? Yeah. What makes his witness faithful? What makes him a faithful witness? What makes him a faithful witness is in the fact that he has washed us from our sins by his blood, or in his own blood. So the washing of our sins in his own blood is what makes the believer, or what makes Jesus, the faithful witness. So Jesus is that faithful witness who is the first begotten of the dead, in that he separates man from their sins by his blood. Are we together? So he's the first begotten from the dead. So in that first begotten, just really means preeminence. It means the first pattern, right? So that is the template of us or others that follow. Are we together? So Jesus in his resurrection sets for the believer the template that the believer will follow. So Jesus Christ is the faithful witness who is the first begotten from the dead, in that he separates man from their sins by his blood, by his own blood. He washes man, he cleanses man by his own blood. So look at what he now says. He says, he is the first begotten of the dead, right? And the prince of the kings of that earth. So that earth is what you call the heavenly Jerusalem, God's new kingdom, the Mount Zion we have come unto. So we come into Mount Zion because our sins have been forgiven. How did he do that? He did that by his blood. What is the blood? It's the giving of the Spirit. Are we together? Praise Jesus. What a lovely reality we have. So in that verse 6, it says he has made us to be kings and priests. Right? That is what you call 1 Peter 2:9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So we are kings and priests. So we have royalty in the fact, and we also have the fact that we are called into priesthood, which is what? Service. So he says, unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion. Now, what is the glory? The glory is in the resurrection. What is dominion? Dominion is in the resurrection. What really happens in the resurrection? Man is washed from his sins by the blood of Jesus. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope you're learning a few things here and there. Right? So God used death to fight the battle over death. And in that battle, death thought he had the final say. But guess what? There was victory. There was victory. There was victory in the resurrection. Look at Romans 6. Look at Romans 6. Look at Romans 6 quickly. Romans chapter 6. Are we in Romans 6? Look at Romans chapter 6. Oh, praise Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. See what Paul says. Paul says, know ye not. So when Paul tells you, know ye not, that means you need to know it. Yeah, know ye not that ye are a temple, yeah, that your body is a temple. Yeah. So when he says, know ye not, it means it's something you should know. So Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus, yeah, were baptized into his death. Are we together? Right? We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Are we together? So we've been baptized into the death of Jesus. That like as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the what? You see, the glory again. What is the glory of the Father? The glory of the Father is seen in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. So the glory of the Father is seen in the resurrection. The dominion of the Father is seen in the resurrection. So he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? The newness of life. Verse 5 now says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of what? His resurrection, that's the glory of God. He says, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified. Hold on. What is Paul telling you? Baptism there means we are in identification with his death. Yet we partook in his death in the same graveyard. Are we together? So, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What is the essence of the death? Right? Or the baptism into death. It is for what? The body of sin might be what? Destroyed. Altogether, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from what? Sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. So death had no dominion over him. See, death had no dominion over him. So Jesus has the dominion. Where is the dominion found? In the resurrection. Are we together? In the resurrection. So, what was really dying in the death of man, in the baptism of man into the death of Jesus? The old man. So, the old man was destroyed. Men did not see the old man being destroyed, but they saw Jesus being destroyed. But Paul now tells you, in that so-called death, yeah, we were baptized into his death. We are made partakers of that death. So in what they were doing, the old man was being crucified. Altogether. So the old man did not resurrect with the believer. Yet the old man dies by association with the baptism into the death. So once that happens, death's power over man is now the old man. Altogether. Yeah, so Jesus destroyed the old man in the fact that he died and he became the first begotten from the dead. How did Jesus destroy? Jesus destroyed in his what? Resurrection. So men crucified Jesus. Altogether, God used that crucifixion to kill the old man. What men will see is the death of Jesus. What was really happening behind closed doors was Jesus submitting himself in order for the old man to die. So the old man made men sinners. Yeah, so, and that in the real sense, what motivated men to kill the Lord of glory. But in the real sense, there was a sin behind the scene. Praise God. There was something that was happening behind what they were seeing. So what was happening? They were killing Jesus. In that killing of Jesus, we now partake in identification with that death. But what happens? When we resurrect, our old man is dead together in that death. Altogether. So the old man died in the death of Jesus. Altogether. Let me say this way. So did God kill a man? Yes. God killed the old man by using the killing of Jesus by men. So, God wanted to kill the old man. Yes? Beautiful. Yeah? Interesting, right? Yeah. God wanted to kill the old man. How did God succeed in killing the old man? God succeeded in killing the old man by Jesus submitting himself to be killed by men. So, why men were killing the old man? Why men were killing Jesus? They were killing the old man. Then Jesus will resurrect without the what? Old man. What will the believer now have? The fullness of his resurrection with the old man dead. With the dead. Are we here? Are we together? Are we? Go back to Acts 2. Let me show you something. Acts 2. Yeah? Yeah? So the death of the old man is found in the killing of Jesus. By extension, we rise without the old man in the resurrection of Jesus. Did you get that? Look at Acts 4. You see, what I'm teaching today is something I would expect you to go back over and over to re-listen and listen and listen and listen over again. Yeah, I've kept this teaching for a while and trying to compress it within this week. Yeah, and I told you basically we are paying attention to the first three chapters under this 1 week seminar, right? But I advise you, even in this 1 week, we are saying so many things. However, we've been laying the foundation for what we are seeing from the first track in the salvation series. Yeah, so this should be your track 69. That means we've laid 68 tracks for us to say what we are seeing today. Right? So we are not just jumping from the blues. We've laid 68 tracks for us to get to what we are seeing in track 69. Are we here? So look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 28. Are we together? Acts 2, 28. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy word. Countenance. So that is from Psalm 16. We've taught that in this series. It says, men and brethren, this is Peter explaining. Let me explain to you that David is both dead and buried. So when you see David by resurrection, seeing that in the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy, are we together? It's actually about the resurrection. Look at 31. Look at verse 31. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the what? The resurrection of Christ. So, this Jesus and God raised up whereof we are all what? Witnesses. So, when mankind will see the physical resurrection of Jesus, what really happened is that the old man is left in the grave. Yeah, so the old man did not resurrect with the believer that is now in identification with the resurrection. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Acts 4:11. The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby a man can be saved. So man crucifies Jesus. In man crucifying Jesus, the old man is being dead. And by doing that, God's plan is to separate man from the old man. Did you see that? Yeah. So in the resurrection, the plan of the resurrection is to eventually separate the old man from the new man. Yeah. So we say we are the new man because we are in that resurrection reality. Altogether. So, Paul tells you, he says, if there is another angel, if anybody preaches anything different from this gospel of separation, yeah, different from this gospel of being called into a reality, being called into a new creation, being called into a new kingdom, let him be accursed. Back to Revelation chapter 1. I hope you hear. So, Revelation chapter 1. So, there is a way man can teach the book of Revelation and men will be teaching another gospel. Are we together? For Revelation to be added with the books alongside with Paul, it means that there is a way you read it and see what Paul eventually came to a conclusion with or to. Are we together? Right? So, men would be teaching another gospel if they don't understand the book of Revelation as they ought to. What are we to preach? We are to preach that Jesus Christ gave himself for the sins of man. So in the book of Revelation, you should see Jesus who gave himself for the sins of man. Right? So the person that is dying in the book is Christ. We are living in his resurrection. We are alive. In the fact that he comes alive, we are alive. That's why you don't say by his stripes we are washed, we are healed. 2 Peter 3:2. Yes, by his stripes, it says, as sheep which have gone astray, we have now what? We turn back to the bishop and shepherd of our souls. By his stripes, we are healed. What's the healing? The healing is supernatural, it's spiritual. Are we together? Yeah, it's so physical healing points to that supernatural, spiritual healing. Yeah, but the real healing that man receives is actually a separation from what sin, which actually is the death of the old man to give a man the new reality or the new creation reality or make a man a new creature. Are we together? Altogether. So when someone preaches the book or preach from the book of Revelation and you are afraid, you are preaching another Jesus. Why? Jesus is God and God, perfect love, cast out fear. No fear found in Jesus. No fear found in God. Right? So when you preach Revelation, when you listen to Revelation's teaching, when you teach from Revelation, you don't leave Revelation afraid. Look at 1 John. You know, I've been quoting that 1 John for a while, but we've not opened it. Let me show you it in the Bible. It's not one of those things that we frame and we are saying the Bible says. Look at 1 John 4, verse 18. Are we there? Herein is our love made perfect, verse 17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. So if God is Jesus, Jesus is God, then God is love. By extension, Jesus is love. So when you teach about Jesus, what should envelope your heart is love. So when Jesus is being taught and love is not in the heart or amplified in the heart of men, what happens? That is fear. What did he say? Perfect love casted out fear, because fear hath what? Torment. So he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Altogether. So perfect love casts out fear. God is love. Right? Any message that puts fear in the believer, right, is a message that Paul says be accursed. Look at Revelation again. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. So Jesus is the first fruit from the dead, that is the first begotten of the dead, that is the first born from the dead, and by that he is the prince of the kings of the earth. What does that really mean? He means that in his resurrection we have the power to say man's sin has been separated from him. Altogether, look at verse 8. He says, I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is. So in all tenses of mankind's experience, Jesus Christ is the same. Yeah, the Almighty. He is the Almighty. The Almighty. In the past, in the present, in the future, Jesus remains the Almighty God. Altogether. So verse 2 tells you who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of the word of God. Of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Are you Revelation 19? Look at Revelation 19, verse 10. Altogether. Yeah? Altogether. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Okay, hold on. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, Write. Blessed are they which are called unto the what? Marriage supper of the Lamb. We said that yesterday. What do you eat in the marriage supper of the Lamb? You eat the Lamb. Altogether. So, and he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the what? The spirit of what? Prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit. So that same testimony which bore record of the word of God is the same spirit of prophecy, or the foundation of what you call the spirit of prophecy, as seen in the book of Revelation. Right? So verse 9 says the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the true marriage of God is in the fact that the Lamb gets married. So what is God really saying? You see, if you have read Ephesians chapter 4, you will actually see where he tells you that in the real sense, so Christ and the church is the union that the Bible holds in the highest esteem. Altogether, Christ and the church is the union that the Bible holds in the highest esteem. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Okay, take it easy. I saw heaven open, and I saw a white horse. Now, remember, when you read the book of Revelation, who should you have in mind? You should have the person of Jesus being revealed. So it means that when you see white horse, don't focus on the horse. Eh? I will show you what you focus on now. I saw heaven open and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Who should you pay attention? Him that sat upon the white horse called faithful and true, or the white horse? It is he who is called faithful and true. So where should your focus be in Revelation 19:11? The one who is called faithful and the true one. It says, and in righteousness he doth judge, and what? He makes war. Are we together? So, remember we established before we came here that the war is actually the war of peace. Are we together? Now, you see, he is called faithful and true. When we read Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, what did he say? He says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. So, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, what does faithful witness mean? Faithful witness means that he washed us from our sins by his blood. Okay, go back to Romans, Revelation now. Hold your hands in Romans, right? In Revelation 19. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness that is first begotten of the dead, that is prince of the earth, right? what happened unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. So Jesus being the faithful witness is seen in the fact that he separates man from sins. Or let me say it this way. Jesus being the faithful witness is seen in the fact that he washes man from sin in his blood. So go back to Revelation 19. So when you see Revelation 19, is called the faithful witness and true. Is that the same thing? Yes, 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 the same thing. What made us call him faithful witness in Revelation 1:5? He washes man from sin by his blood. So when you now see the faithful one, the righteous one, who does judge and make war, what is the war going to be? It is the war that entails the washing away of man, or the sin of from his sin, or washing the sins of man from sins of man by his blood. Altogether. So faithful and true show us that the real war is fighting in the war, or it shows us what the real war is about. Altogether. Altogether. Praise Jesus. I'll say it one more time. The faithful and true is in the fact that the faithful and true is the faithful witness who, in the fact that he is the first begotten of the dead, washes man from his sin. So when you see he's a righteous, in righteousness he doth judge and make war, what you should get from that is in the fact that, you see what, in the real sense, man's sin is washed away. So it means that in that war, there's a fulfillment that is required, or he fulfills the requirement of what you call the law. So he is doing something. Now, number one, we've established that one of the things that Jesus is doing behind the closed door is that he is killing the old man. Altogether, while submitting himself, the old man is dead, and in the resurrection, the old man doesn't resurrect with him, right? So he is doing something in that war. What is the war? The war is his war of peace, right? So what is the war? What is he doing? He is doing something called righteousness. Remember Melchizedek, yeah? Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem. What does that mean? He's a king who fights a war that in fighting a war, he tries to put things right. He makes things right. That's what he called the righteousness. Yeah, the king of righteousness. So in the righteousness that he's trying to establish, a war is fought, but that war is a war of peace. So in the righteousness act, he is called a judge. Yeah, what is the judgment? So this judgment is the making of a war. What is the war? The war is in the fact that he washes us in his blood washing us from our sins in his blood. Let me take it a step back, okay? Let's take a step down. Yeah, so there is a war, right? In that war, we see the faithful witness establishing something right. What is he doing? He's making things right by the war of peace. In doing that, he is killing the old man. In killing the old man, he is actually behind or with a goal to wash man from his sins by his blood. So washing us in his blood as a faithful witness. Altogether. So the strong man, remember if you read Matthew, yeah, you see the parable of if you want to go into a strong man's house, you take care of the strong man. So the strong man's house has people that are in bondage. So Jesus goes to the strong man's house and fights a war. The war he fights is to submit himself to the strong man to be killed by death. Yeah, to die. And in that, he's actually getting victory over the strong man so that he can separate you who were in bondage of that strong man and put you away and wash your sins from you. Are we together? So there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what should you focus on? The dinner or the supper? You should focus on the supper and what is eating in the supper. What is it? We are to eat the Lamb. Right? So the one you marry is the Lamb. The one you eat is the Lamb. Same thing. So John will tell you before you read Revelation 19, he says, behold, John 1:9-29. Look at John 1:29. Look at what John the Baptist says in the book of John. John documents it for us to see. John, verse 1:29. John 1:29. Look at John 1:29. He says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, so, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So, by beholding the Lamb of God, John tells you in Revelation 19 that there is such a thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. So, what is the marriage supper of the Lamb of God? It's the union between God's Lamb and what? And mankind. What does that union literally lead to? It leads to the resurrection that causes the sins of man to be taken away from man. Are we together? Who do you suppose the Lamb is? Look at John 6. John 6:30. Remember, the Lamb takes away the sins of the world. Look at John 6:32. Jesus said unto them, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, right? Which cometh down from heaven and giveth life. What does it mean to give life? To wash man from his sins. Altogether, I am the bread of life. Verse 34. He that cometh to me shall never what? Hungry. What does that mean? It means that man is going to be separated from what? Sins. Look at verse 53. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Yeah, so it means that in the marriage supper of the Lamb, we eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Who is the Lamb? What is the flesh of the Son of Man? It is the Lamb that we eat. Altogether. So whosoever, verse 54, eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, hath what? Eternal life. So you partake in that marriage supper by eating the flesh and the blood of, and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. And I will what? Raise him on the last day. And I will what? Raise him on the last day. He that, verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall what? Live forever. What does it mean to live forever? His sins are forgiven forever. Why? Because the eating of the bread is to partake in the resurrection and have what you call eternal life. What does eating of the bread result in? It results in the sins of man being forgiven. So marriage is the forgiveness of sins in the real sense. Remember, the marriage... Okay, go back to Revelation. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, what are we reading? Verse 9. Is it verse 9 or verse 10? Look at verse 9. He says, and he said unto me, Revelation 19, verse 9. He says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what is the marriage supper of the Lamb? It is the union between man and God, whereby man eats the Lamb, which is the bread of God, which is the flesh of the Son of Man. Yeah, are we together? And in the real sense, it really means forgiveness of sin. I'll say that again. So marriage is the forgiveness of sin, and in that supper you get forgiveness of sin by eating of the flesh of the Son of Man. That is eating the bread and the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the faithful witness is he who separates man. Let me say it this way. The faithful witness is he who supplies bread for man to eat for his sins to be forgiven. So how are we washed from our sins? We are washed from our sins by eating the bread which is supplied by the faithful witness, the faithful and true witness, who in the real sense executes righteousness. He judges and he makes war. Yeah. So we've done Revelation 19 quickly. Look at Revelation 6. We've not finished Revelation 19. I just touched a few things. So Revelation chapter 6. You know, I said something. Revelation has so much use of the word lamp. The word lamp is one of the most repeated words, if not the most repeated word in the book of Revelation. Yeah, look at verse 6 again. We've seen Revelation 19, lamp. Revelation, we saw Revelation 12. We saw some of them yesterday. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and I saw when the lamp opened one of the seals. Remember we saw something yesterday, right? What did we see? We saw that the elder told John to look at the what? Lion of the tribe of Judah. But what did John see? John beheld the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Are we together? So look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of what? Thunder. Are we here? One of the four beasts saying, come and see, come and see, come and see what the Lord has done. So, and I saw, and I beheld a what? Behold a what? White horse. Have we read about white horse today? Yes, we read that in Revelation 19. So, white horse did not come from Revelation 19 without coming from Revelation 6. And I saw and beheld a what? White horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Remember, the white horse, we saw the one who is faithful and true, and he fought a war. Are we together? Are you to follow the horse or the events that are being recorded? Follow attentively. So there was a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. Where should your attention be? Where should your attention be? The beast, the seal, or the lamp? It is the revelation of the lamp. Altogether. So you open the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. Now look at verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. There was given unto him a what? A great sword. Okay, hold your hands. Hold your hands in Revelation 6 and go to Revelation 1. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. You know, we didn't go further from verse 8 to Revelation 1, but it will come in handy now. Just look at this. Look at Revelation 1, 16. He says, Revelation 1, 16. He says, and he had in his hand. Okay. Look at verse 12. Let's read from verse 12 to 18. Revelation 1, 12 to 18. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Hold on. Before that voice, what do you see in verse 11? I am Alpha Omega. Who is talking? Jesus. So I am Alpha Omega, Jesus the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto, so that we write as a letter, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in what? Asia. What are the names of the churches? We have Ephesus, we have Smyrna, we have Pergamos, we have Thyatira, we have Sardis, and we have Philadelphia, and we have Laodicea. Now, when this was given as an instruction, he says, write down what you see, right? So, when John now says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. We started explaining seven golden candlesticks and what it represents yesterday. We'll pay attention to it shortly, right? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which are golden, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, see how John describes the Son of Man? Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Did he say they were wool? No. Did he say they were snow? No. Like where as? Yeah. His eyes were as what? Is he saying his eyes were a flame of fire? No. They were as figure of speech. Remember, it's a heavily figurative book. And his feet like unto fine brass. Yeah. So what should you pay attention to? The lamp. Or the candle in this conversation, is it the candlestick or the hair, the woods, the flames of fire, the brass, the burning furnace? Look at it. And his voice as the sounds of what? Many waters. Now look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went out a sharp two-edged sword. So this word from Revelation 1:16 comes out from the mouth. You see, this is supposed to already be playing with your mindset. Altogether, a two-edged sword came out from his mouth, went out from, so, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, now, this is Jesus, fear not. You see that? Perfect love cast out fear. You should have read where the author is told not to fear before you go further in the book of Revelation. So, can you see what Jesus used to welcome John? He says, fear not. He says, I am the first. And can you see the repetition again? In verse 8, it tells you I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In verse 11, it tells you I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. In verse 17, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was what? Dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of what? Hell and of death. Does that draw a curtain in your mind concerning what I've been saying all day? Right? So he got victory, he got dominion over death by submitting himself to death, and in the resurrection, he possesses the key of hell and death. Right? Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be thereafter, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my what? Right hand, and the seven golden sticks. The seven stars are what? The angels of the seven churches, and the candlesticks were what? Seven churches. So when John is saying, I saw seven golden candlesticks, those are figurative pointers to what? The seven churches. When you see seven stars, they are pointers to the angels of those seven churches. Altogether. So out of his mouth, in verse 16, right, went a sharp two-edged sword. Who is that about? Jesus Christ. So go back to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6 verse 4. Are you there, Abigano? You're there, right? Revelation chapter 6 verse 4. So he says, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat there on to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a what? Great sword. From Jesus,
This word wasn't given unto him. It was in his mouth.
Are we here?
Where should you keep your eyes? Keep your eyes on the ball. So we are seeing two conversations of sword. One is for Jesus. One was given to somebody and the other was not given. Yeah. So in Revelation 6 verse 4, this word was given. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 16, this word wasn't given. It was from his mouth.
Altogether.
So what do? You keep your eyes on the lamp. That is the ball.
Altogether.
So there are two horses. Right? There are two white horses. One of them is Christ, clear, faithful and true. Revelation 19, verse 11. Right? Faithful and true now corroborates with Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the faithful witness. But in the real sense, actually, one is Christ and the other horse is that which looks like Christ, but is not Christ. So, what do you think that should warn you about? Another gospel. For our gospel, for our Jesus, with our gospel, the sword is with him. For this white horse, the sword is given to him. All together. So, you are to so know Jesus so well that even though you see white horse, you know what is of Christ and what is another gospel. You know what is the gospel and what is another gospel. So, you are to know Jesus so well, such that when you come in contact with another gospel in the person of white horse, you know it. Now forget, the book of Revelation is what? Heavily symbolic. Heavily symbolic. So, in the real sense, what will you think? So, look at it this way. Let me help you. You will see it clearly. Now, just read verse 4 again. I told you what the other horse will speak about, right? And the other person about, right? Look at that. Look at verse 4 again. And there went out another horse that was red. So this is red horse, right? There was white horse rather in verse 2, and there's red horse in verse 4, right? So they went out another horse, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Now, our own horse, our own white horse, our own Jesus sat on a white horse in the vision, altogether, and with him is the faithful witness, right? And he supplies peace. So he is the prince of peace, altogether. The king of righteousness, the king of peace. The one who supplies peace to make things right in the war. So when you see this horse, right, taking peace, or when you see the person on this horse with power given to him, taking peace from the earth, then to kill one another, and he was given a great sword, that is not your Jesus. Altogether. Never forget, the testimony of Jesus is the same all through scriptures. You know, scriptures did not change. Yet, understanding of men changed over time. Understanding of men improved over time. But the great key that unlocks the writings of the prophets and the writings of Moses is the revelation of Jesus.
Altogether. Look at Acts 26. Let me show you something quickly before we come back to Revelation. Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26:22. Acts 26:22. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which prophet Moses did say should come to pass. What did they say? That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first. Can you see that? What is first? First begotten, first fruit, first born, to rise from the dead. So, that Christ should suffer and be the first fruit, is that the message of the prophet? Yes. Do you see it anywhere in the writings of the prophet? No. Do you get what I just said? Yeah? You don't see it in the writing of the prophet or Moses that Christ will suffer. But what did Paul say? I am saying no other thing than that which they said. And what did they say? That Christ should suffer and be the first begotten from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, what is that? It means the testimony of Jesus is the same in Genesis, Exodus, Malachi, Revelation, all through scriptures. Right? So that same testimony of Genesis, the same testimony of Malachi, the same testimony of Isaiah, the same testimony of Ezekiel. So the testimony in Revelation has to be the same. If not, what did Paul say? He says, any other gospel is something you are cursed, you put away, don't go close to. So if the angel was pointing your attention or your angel is revealing another Jesus,
then we should take the book of Revelation, we should never take the book of Revelation seriously. Right? So, whilst in the interpretation of angels, remember we saw this yesterday, while angels interpret, it's possible for you not to get the full picture. Peter, we saw an example of Peter who thought through the revelation or the vision he saw. I was together on Cornelius yesterday. Right? So, what do we see in the book of Revelation? We see the same Christ that suffers and enters into his glory. So, it means that Genesis has the same truth as much as what? Ezekiel, and as much as Matthew, as much as Ephesians, Galatians, and as much as what? Revelation. What is that truth? This is the forgiveness of sins, which is the giving of the Spirit. Altogether. Look at 1 John, the same author of Revelation. Look at 1 John again. 1 John 4. Let me show you something there in 1 John 4:8. Altogether. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8 now says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Altogether, he that loveth God knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might what? Have forgiveness of sins. Yeah, I just replaced that we might live through him. Altogether, in case you are not very sure, look at verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Altogether. And he sent his Son to be the what? Propitiation for our sins. So God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the same message of the gospel from Genesis up unto Revelation. The same thing. So the same message he wrote about God as love in 1 John 4, verse 7 to 11 is the same message he's writing in vision form in the book of Revelation. What will he eventually be? He should point your attention to what? The gospel. Never forget, the gospel doesn't have torment. Because God doesn't have torment, perfect love casts out fear. There is no torment in love. So it means that if you study God, you will not have fear. Yeah, so it means that what happens to the minds of men a lot of times is the battle between love and fear. And in God's battle, what wins? Love wins. Peace wins. In God's war, what wins? Love wins. Peace wins. Yeah, so where is that battle fought? It's fought in the heart of men, for men to receive and reject the offers that you so supposedly see. Altogether. So the book of Revelation tells us the same thing that all others have been saying all through the Bible. Altogether. So it's expected to have understood the theme of Genesis to Jude before you actually get into Revelation. And that's why we did a lot of study in the previous tracks just before we got into Revelation, you know, and the book of Revelation. Praise Jesus. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Remember Revelation 1, 4. John to the seven churches, right, which are in Asia. Look at verse 5. Jesus Christ is the what? Faithful witness. The faithful witness in Revelation 19 is the one that made war. What is the war? He loved us to, he washed our sins. So the war is a supply of peace to show that he loves us and he washes the sins of man. So he frees man from the torment of their unbelief that by extension leads to the torment of fear. Are we together? Look at Revelation 12. Or look, go back to Revelation 6 where we were. Revelation chapter 6. You know, in Revelation chapter 6, we saw the white horse, we saw the red horse. Right, he says, and there went out another horse that was red, verse 4, and power was given unto him. Look at verse 6. I saw when the lamp opened one of the seas, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts came, saying, come and see. And I saw and beheld a what? A white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and the crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, look at Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 10, 12, verse 10. Oh, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Okay, look at verse 7. should we touch this scripture now? Look at Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was what? War. Right? There was what? War. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. You know, let me say something in passing. If you have a good Bible, you will see that before Michael, he didn't put an angel. He didn't say angel Michael. Please, listen to what I'm saying. He says Michael and his angels fought against the dragon.
We'll come back to that shortly. And the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in what? Heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. You must have seen the old serpent from Genesis, right? Called devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the power of his Christ. For the accusers of our brethren is what? Cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of their testimony. So the blood of the Lamb is the reason, or is the message of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. We'll look at that shortly. What is the voice, the loud voice saying from verse 10? Salvation is come. So the voice in heaven is the voice that teaches that salvation is come. Right? So as men get engaged in things religious, yeah, their minds condemn them. But what the message with a loud voice says, or what the loud voice says as a message is what? Now salvation is come. Now remember, they are accusers of brethren. So they are accusers of brethren. So wait, let me ask you a question. Where do the accusers of brethren operate? They operate in the minds of men. Did you see that? Okay. Let me show you something in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. You understand this better now. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds. So where is the subtlety of the serpent found? It's found in the minds of men. Altogether. So as the serpent beguiled Eve, right? So where do men get corrupted? Men get corrupted in their minds. That's why it tells you, so your mind should be corrupted from the what? Simplicity that is in Christ. So God's image is Jesus, right? And as the lavishness of God, the devil's war is to, as the love of God is lavish to man rather, the devil's war is to corrupt man from seeing God that way, as a God who lavishes his love, or as a God who is a faithful witness. Where does that battle happen? The battle happens in the mind. Where does the corruption happen? It happens in the mind. So, for if he that cometh preacheth another, what? Jesus, whom ye have what? Preached. Or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Altogether. So, where is the battlefield? The battlefield is really in the mind. What is the battle about? It's over the simplicity of God's loving grace, or God's love and God's grace, or God's lavish, or God's voracious love. Altogether. So God is unconditional in his giving, but devil tries to convince man that God is a conditional giver. That's the battle. That's where the war lies. Altogether. So, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. So the simplicity is found in the fact that God, as your conditional God or conditional love being, supplies love to mankind. Devil tries to combat that in the minds of men, to make man or paint God with a picture of the conditional giver. Altogether. Go back to Revelation 12. So Revelation 12 now says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Can you see? The same blood of the Lamb. The same Lamb, the same blood. Altogether. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, not our blood. So the war, how is the war won? The war is won by the blood of the Lamb. What is the blood of the Lamb? It's the spirit of the Lamb given upon the resurrection. So that is the way the battle is won. The battle was won over death by the submission of his blood, or the blood of the Lamb. Altogether. Yeah? Yeah, altogether. Yeah. So what is the war? So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It means that we overcame in the sacrifice of Christ. So we partake of this sacrifice by believing, that is by eating of the Lamb, in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and by eating the bread of God, and by eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. Altogether. Yeah, so it's not about singing the blood of Jesus, we plead the blood. In fact, how we learn how to plead the blood is a very interesting conversation we need to pay attention to. Altogether. Yeah, so, you know, a lot of us use the blood of Jesus for the main road. The blood of Jesus is what gives you the victory over the accuser of brethren. It's what gives you the victory, yeah, that the believer has as his testimony on his lips right now. Never forget, Revelation 1:5, he is the faithful witness that is the first begotten from the dead. Remember that? And is the prince of the kings of the earth. What was the blood for? The blood was to wash man from his sins. What does God use the blood for? The blood is to wash man from his sin. So the washing was an action we received. So God's action is a supply of blood we receive. And when we receive that, we enjoy the washing. All together. So when it says, and they were came by the blood of the Lamb, the word there and is Kai. Kai. I mean that is which is. So, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that is by the word of their testimony, or that is the word of their testimony. All together. So, our testimony is that God wins the battle by the Lamb's, or by the Lamb's blood. Or let me say it better. The testimony of the believer is in the fact that we overcame, or God wins the battle by the Lamb as the Lamb. What is our testimony? It is the blood of the Lamb. Our testimony is the victory of the blood of the Lamb. So the story of the victorious Lamb, yet told in a metaphorical, symbolical, apocalyptic way, right, is just what you should pay attention to make sure you get to the same conclusion you see as the victory that the believer has in the other epistles or other epistles of other apostles. Altogether. So in Revelations, the writings will not be as clear as Ephesians. In whom we have redemption, we have forgiveness of sins through his blood. In him we have been predestinated, we've been called into sonship. In him, after we believe the truth, the message of truth, we were given the seal of the Holy Ghost, which is now the seal of. So all of these were clear. But what you are seeing now, you are seeing war, you are seeing voice, you are seeing seed, you are seeing angel, you are seeing John. Altogether. So the battle you should fight in the book of Revelation is the battle of the mind. Yeah, the battle so how do you win that battle? You win the battle by superimposing that which is the reality of the victory already won on whatever you read. Are we together? Yeah, never forget, it's the revelation of Jesus. So the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, is the victory of the believer. Are we together? Are we together? Praise Jesus. Are we together? Praise Jesus. Look at Revelation 7. I'm just touching a few revelations before we go to, because no, remember, we're paying attention to Revelations 1, 2, and 3. But look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 14. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. Okay, look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with what? White robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the what? The Lamb. Altogether, can you see? Multitude, a great multitude. Beautiful. So it means that, okay, let me see what I'm saying. Look at verse 10. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation is to our God. Right? Who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now look at verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. So we have the four beasts, we have the elders, we have angels in the book of Revelation. So about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne of their on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessings and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power. That's a song. Amen, amen, blessings and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now look at verse 12, 13. And one of the elders... See, in the book of Revelation, there is not every song we compose. Remember, I collected this yesterday and a few months ago. And sweet Jesus, how wonderful you are. You are brighter than the morning star. Are we together? Are we together? Why should we sang that song when we were growing up? Even together with amen, amen, blessing and glory. Okay, hold your hands in Revelation chapter 7 and go to Revelation chapter 22. 22:16, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16. This is Jesus talking. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, and I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and what? Morning star. So Jesus is the bright and morning star. Are we together? And the Spirit and the bride say, come.
and letting thy head come. That's very interesting. Anyways, I just showed you that, right? So, sweet Jesus, how wonderful you are. You are brighter than the morning star. In this sense, we are saying you are brighter than him. You are saying he's brighter than himself. Yeah, because we are taught that the morning star was, anyways, you get. Yeah, so amen, amen, blessings, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, power, and might be unto the Lord forever and ever. Now look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? Verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the words. Blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell amongst them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst. Why? Because they've eaten the bread of life. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the lamp which is in the midst, you see what lamp again? The midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, rivers of living waters, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. I hope you see the believer there. Right, so the blood of the Lamb brings people out of what? Great tribulation. The tribulation is the war and the battle in the hearts of men. The blood is to wash your mind, to wash your conscience, right? To wash you by his spirit. To take you out of what? The great, 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 great tribulation. To take you out of what? Hunger. To take you out of what? Heat and thirst. Altogether. So, therefore are they before the throne of God. You see that? And serve him day and night. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell amongst them. Dwell amongst them. Are those not believers? Yes, those are believers. We remember, we are the temple. We are the throne. We are the temple. Right? We are the temple of God. So what is John doing? He's using prophetic language to write about some things that are already sorted. Tomorrow will help you understand what I'm saying better today. Let me try to tie the knots here. Right? Let me try to tie the knot here. Tomorrow will help us understand what I'm saying today. So, John, in the writings of the prophetic, in the book of Revelation, we have to write certain things that are already sorted. Did you get that? I'll say it one more time. John will write in the book of Revelation and write about certain things that are already sorted. Praise God. So, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in temple, and they sit in the throne and dwell amongst them. Right? Look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more. Why should they hunger no more? Because in the real sense, remember, Jesus tells in John 6, if you eat my bread, if you eat me, yeah, he that eat the bread of God shall not hunger and shall not thirst. So, they are to be interpreted in the light of the Lamb. Are we together? Look at verse 17. The lamp which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. It's not that after tribulation, God will now gather us together and now give us food, though. And we now sit on mat like a millennium pack and be sharing food. No, we've eaten of the heavenly bread already. Let me just stop here, because I feel like the next thing I want to say now might keep you thinking. Yeah, but let me just stop here for now, right? Just let's tie the knot around here. Now, let's take a step back, okay? We started by saying again that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus, the revelation of the Lamb of God, the light of God, the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God. Are we together? And we said that the testimony in the book of Revelation is the same testimony in the book of Genesis, on the lips of the prophet Ezekiel, Isaiah, and the rest of them, and also in the writings of the apostles, and on the lips of Jesus in his teaching ministry, right? So we paid attention to the fact that Jesus is the faithful witness that sits on that white horse in Revelation chapter 19, and what happens? He ties a war. What is the war? The war of peace, right? It supplies peace, and in doing that, man is to receive of that and get himself washed from his sins. Are we together, right? Look at verse 17 again of Revelation 7. For the lamp which is in the midst of the throne shall fill them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water, and shall wipe away all their what? Tears from their eyes. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. What does that? It really means, so it means that the lamp will be the light of that city. Yeah, that's what he's trying to say. So the light, the physical sun will not light on that city, but Jesus now becomes the, Jesus who is the lamp, is the light of, okay, anyways, it is well. I hope you've been able to learn a few things this evening. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. Let's continue again tomorrow. Let's do this again tomorrow. And let's start investigating the letters to the church, seven churches in Asia tomorrow. Until I come your way again tomorrow evening by 7 p.m., Jesus remains glorified. We remain edified.